we have been looking at on Sunday nights, we have been looking, discovering what a Baptist is. We come to a Baptist church. What makes us Baptist? And something good to know, to understand, you have friends that don't go to Baptist churches, and you want to know why they're all wrong. I'm just playing with you. Some of them are. Some of them are going to good churches, and if you will discover them, sometimes they are Baptistic. That is, they don't have Baptist in their name, but they are pretty much what we are. How can that be? Well, the reason is because they look at the New Testament and they see what it has to say about what a church is, what it should believe, how it should behave, and they come to the same conclusions. And as a result, they end up being Baptistic. They may claim that, they may not claim that, however, but you find what they are. Well, it's good for us to know, and it's good for us to understand these things, because we do have friends and that are not Baptist, and they want to know, what makes your church different? Why would you be a Baptist church? What is a Baptist church? It's a hard question to answer, because all kinds, one source said 150 different kinds of Baptists, and that's makes things a little more difficult. We're Baptist because we look at the Scripture and see what it has to say, and that's the way we strive to run Park Lane Baptist Church. But as we look at historically what Baptists are, have been, we say, hey, we line up with what they are. In fact, our roots would go back to them. All the way back to John the Baptist. Well, maybe not. Back to about 1609 is the first, 1611 is the first Baptist doctrinal statement or confession of faith. 1609 was a statement written that showed the difference between what the Baptists were and the Mennonites. We're cousins, actually. But that pamphlet was primarily its purpose was to show the difference between us. And then in about 1611, Hewitt wrote what became really the first confession of faith or doctrinal statement of Baptist Church. You are familiar with these up here, perhaps have seen them. The General Association of Regular Baptist Churches puts them this way. As a Baptist church, what makes us unique? The belief in the biblical authority, the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, two ordinances, individual soul liberty, saved, baptized, misspelled membership, two offices, and then separation of church and state. Well, I've been using I grew up with Brother Manfred Kober, and his the Bible is the only authority, right along with there. But then he goes, the autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believer, transformed membership, immersion is the only mode of baptism, separation of church and state, two ordinances, and soul liberty. They're different. Well, these kind of runs them in a different order, but they're all up there. Same as the Park Lane Baptist Church. You have these right there, I believe, in your notes. Maybe not. In your constitution, you'll find these listed. The born-again membership. What? It doesn't have Bible as authority. It's further on down. Relax. The autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believers, two ordinances, inspiration of the Scripture. There it is right there. The separation of church and state and the independence upon the Spirit. The believer's independence on the Spirit or individual soul liberty. So you have those ones all written out right there. What is it that we should really hold to? Do these actually apply? Well, I appreciate Dr. Kevin Bowder. In his book, Baptist Distinctives, he doesn't follow any of that. It's cute and it's nice, it's convenient to take the BAPTIST and to put it in a nice, easier to remember order. The garb one is the one that I'm more, the way I learned it more than even Dr. Kober's. But what is it that a Baptist is? And so we've been looking at that. We've looked at the Bible as our sole authority, the authority of the Baptist is the Bible. But it's not just the Bible's authority, more specifically the New Testament is what we follow. Why? Because the Old Testament, though it's good, is written to the Jews. And the New Testament is written to the church, to you and I. And so we follow it. We see that the Bible alone is the sole authority of practice. We saw that the New Testament was the source for the Christian, the church today. Interpreting the Bible, we saw that it should be interpreted in a way that the context determines how it reads. Those things that are difficult, we compare Scripture with Scripture. Let the clear interpret the unclear that way. And we know that the Bible is needed to understand the faith. It is not what we believe is not because the pastor says so. It should have its foundation in the text of the New Testament. We also looked at baptism. We saw that it was commanded by Christ. We saw that it was consistently practiced in the New Testament church, and that it holds great meaning. Not just, oh, it's a nice touchy-feely thing, but it is a step of obedience. It declares a believer's faith, and it is symbolic of the enactment of Jesus Christ. It's only for believers, and so that cancels out those that do not make a credible profession of faith. It cancels out infant baptism. And baptism is performed by immersion, namely single immersion. That is, we hold you under water until you stop breathing. Not quite, but pretty close. What does the Bible teach about church membership, and why do we go to this step next? Well, after having talked about the authority, and then, of course, it would imply being saved as we talk about baptism, the next thing would be what would a Christian do after after becoming a Christian? Wouldn't it make sense that he would fellowship with other Christians? A person that is a runner might get into a club. A person that enjoys watching the Huskers might. No, you're already part of the club. What am I saying? A person that is involved with, they enjoys being part on the computer, they might join a computer group. A person that enjoys crocheting might get part of a group that way. If nothing else, when you meet other people that are involved that way, they enjoy the same kinds of things that you do, you kind of click. You have something that you are very familiar with one another. Well, as a Christian, God puts in us the desire to fellowship with other believers. And the way that is brought about is in membership, or Dr. Bowder puts it as pure church membership. Look at this a couple weeks. We'll go through what you have there tonight, but also expand on that a little more as we go through and see what is it that's peculiar about Baptist in church membership. Well, is there a call for church membership in the Scriptures? That's a good question. You ever thought about that? Where does the Bible teach church membership? Well, I guess if you want to look at the word member and refer it to the local church, you don't find it. You find it in relationship to the whole church, that is every believer everywhere in the world. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, talking about the gifts, and that each one is a member of the body of Christ. But do we find it in the New Testament? Well, a great place to always start is Acts chapter 2. That's the beginning of the church. That's where we're going to go right now and see how things were done. It's Acts chapter 2 is a beautiful, just puts it and encapsulates it real simply what the church became and did. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them." I want to be careful not to make too much of something that's not there, but it says that they were added to them. It was added to who? Added to the church. They were identified as part of the local church there. We find the same thing in verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They became identified a part of that church. Doesn't say anything about membership list. In fact, the only list you do find is found in Timothy, I believe it's 1 Timothy, where there's a membership list of widows, a widow's list. NIV describes it that way. Well, what about, as a members, how do we identify who's part of the group or not? A membership list is a good way to do it. And how would we define those qualifications? Well, before we get there, let me point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there you have a gross sin that takes place. And what the group is told to do, what the church is told to do, is to deliver one to Satan for the destruction of the faith. And they have, don't keep any company with them, with anyone that's named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or idolater, reviler, or drunkard, or extortioner, or even to eat with such a person. In other words, put them outside of the group. So you have a church discipline that takes place. So you have, I believe, you have a sense of some type of church membership, maybe as formal as what we do, or maybe just an association identifying whether or not they had an actual list. It's important for us to recognize because it wasn't just what some churches do. If you come regularly, you come like two or three Sundays in a row, we just add your name to the list and you're a member. Well, that's not what happened here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it was those who gladly received the word. They got saved and were baptized. Those two things were required. Requirements of the local church. There's three things I believe that we find that we see here. Is first off the salvation, the receiving of God's word, accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's obedience to Christ, and with that is baptism being the first part of that. And the submission to the church as it follows Christ. And we're going to see how that fits in as well. When we look at a church, who comes to a church? You have your visitors. They come once in a while. They came on occasion, sometimes regularly, halfway regularly, many times on Sunday night. Mrs. Glover will be here. When the Andrews are in town, they come. But they're not here week after week. They're visitors. Sometimes you have regular attendees. Some of the folks are regular attendees. They come consistently, but for one reason or another, don't become actual members. And then finally, those who wholeheartedly support the church and desire to involve themselves with the privileges and responsibilities of that church, and they become members of that church. When you, as you see on your notes there, we in our church constitution have rules set up of what a person must do or believe, or how they can become a member of the church. In Article 4, it says the membership in this church is restricted to only those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who obey Him in the manner of believers' baptism by immersion, and subscribe to the church covenant, articles of faith, and the constitution and bylaws. Members, did you know that that's what you agreed to when you became a member? That's what's there. That's what he must do to be a member here. A little further in the bylaws, you see that a member of the Park Lane Baptist Church is a privilege and serious responsibility. Members are expected to attend public worship, the Lord's Supper, prayer meeting, and the regular business meeting of the meetings of the church. Each member, 16 years of age and older, have a voice in all questions coming before the church. All members having an income are expected to support the church and its ministries with tithes and offerings systematically. And it continues on, says that a person who meets the prerequisites of membership stated in this article above, after consultation with the pastor and upon recommendation of the membership committee of the Board of Deacons, may be received into membership by Christian experience followed by immersion, by letter from another church of like faith and practice, previous Christian experience, and followed by baptism by immersion, that is, they are saved and baptized somewhere else, or restoration to fellowship from disciplinary action. So that's a little bit that about the church membership. Is it biblical, though? Are those things biblical? Let's consider, let's look. What support do we have that a person is saved, needs to be saved to be part of a local, of the local church, of a Baptist church? Well, first off, it makes sense. Fundamentally, it unites you with other believers through Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a Christian, what the Bible calls a Christian. And it would make sense that if a local church, that is, those Christians in a certain area, if a local church is made up primarily of these believers, then it would make sense that you'd have to be saved to be part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we've all been made to drink from one Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that puts us into the body of Christ. We're one body. So, in order to be a member here at Park Lane Baptist Church, it makes sense that you have to be saved. We see the pattern here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. That it was those who gladly received the word. What word? Well, verse 40, be saved. That word. When they received that word, they were added to the church. Not only were they saved because it fundamentally unites you with believers through Christ, but secondly, it gives you the Holy Spirit to equip and enable you to do His work. It gives you the Holy Spirit to equip and enable you to do His work. The Holy Spirit is a part that when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside us, He's the one that gives us the gifts that we need in order to function in the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, a gift or gifts. For to one, given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to other, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The first verse there, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the Spirit is given, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And all through chapter 12, 13 to 14, you find that it speaks about how the Holy Spirit has given gifts so that way the church can function the way God wants it to. Part of you are the eye, part of you are the foot. That means some of you look good, but some of you smell bad. I guess that's what that means. God has gifted you with certain gifts. Just think about your natural talents. Not just the spiritual gifts, your natural talents God has given to you. Some of you are teachers. Others of you are not teachers by nature. Some of you are really good with kids. Some of you, the kids are okay, but they're fun to watch from afar off. God's gifted you differently, and spiritually He's gifted you differently. Now, should a person be received into church membership who's not given a spiritual gift to function in the church? No, it would not make sense that way. And so it is clear, clearly that the person needs to be saved to be a member of the church, and that's why we hold to that. Thirdly there, the Holy Spirit guides you in God's truth. In John 16:13, probably fairly familiar with you, when He, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you the things to come. The Holy Spirit is given to give us guidance. We have decisions that we have to make here. And what kind of decisions ought we to be making? Ones that honor and glorify Christ. Because He's the head of the church. Well, how do we know Christ's will? Well, we have the Scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit. Some things that we deal with here are not a matter of Scriptures directly addressing. And so we pray about it and ask God's will. When you called me to be pastored here, it didn't say in the Scriptures, thou shalt invite pastor to be pastor of the church. No, instead you prayed for the committee, you prayed as individuals in making that decision, and you found out what God's will was. And as you found out what God's will was, and then you just said, all right, that clearly is God's will. You voted me in, been sorry ever since. No, that's not true. You love me to death. Not literally. Please. You've discovered what God's will is. And maybe you weren't necessarily excited, but you saw God did work. And what God's will was, therefore you decided to support that decision. Because it clearly was God's will as you sought out what God wanted. And as you looked and sought for God's will, you knew it was His Holy Spirit guiding you. That's what you wanted, and that's what He did. Also, though, if we bring people in that don't listen to God's Holy Spirit, don't have that transformed life, and make them a member to be able to make decisions in the church, what kind of problems would that cause? So it makes sense. It's clear here in the Scriptures by following the order here in Acts chapter 2. But if there's any doubt, we can just look at the simple way that God has put it together. A person ought to be baptized, needs to be baptized to be part of the church. Again, that follows the pattern here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You'll probably have that verse memorized by the time we're done with this throughout this series. And that's fantastic because Bible memorization is good for you. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day they were added to the church. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. In verse 47, it just says those who were saved were added to the church. It doesn't say anything about baptism. If you look through the New Testament here, through the book of Acts, you see that baptism and salvation go hand in hand. Baptism does not save, but is always very closely tied with salvation as a profession of faith. Baptism is important because it's a testimony of one's faith. One ought to be baptized as a testimony of one's faith. A person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior should be baptized in order to demonstrate to others, look, I have taken this step. And we see that take place over and over as a profession of faith. Think of it this way. I can tell you that I'm saved, but one of the ways that I can really demonstrate it is to be baptized, to be identified with Christ that way. Baptism is a testimony of one's professed faith. If one that says, no, I'll be saved, but I don't want to be baptized, you start asking yourself, is this a matter of they're not really saved? They don't want to profess it that way? Or is it the fact that they don't want to obey Christ? Now, I understand some have fears of water and such, and because of that, you do some explaining and talking through it, and eventually you find a place where you can quickly dunk them under the water and baptize them one way or the other. That's understandable. But their obedience to Christ will help them overcome that fear. Baptism is an obedience to Christ. If I know that Jesus Christ has commanded me to do this, but I come to the point where I understand this, but then refuse it, there's a point where, okay, now you're living in rebellion. And a Christian who's living in rebellion against Christ, is that the type of person that ought to be a member of the church, helping serve Christ in the name of Christ, representing the gospel as being part of the church, and being participating in the decisions? If they're rebelling against Christ, they're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. So we see the pattern here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. But we can also see the simple logistics of it as well. What do Baptists believe when it comes to being a member of the church? They must be a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and must be baptized biblically. If there's refusal on either part that way, they have no part of being a member of a good fundamental Baptist church. Here we go, last one. Submissive to the church. Now, where do we get that from? We see that when there were those who did not submit to the church, to Christ, those who disobeyed, they were put out of the church. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see a case there where there is a man who is spending the wrong kind of time with his father's wife, probably a stepmom. All right, not spending the right kind of time with her. And as a result, that sin, which Paul even says, that not even the heathen do that. And you kind of pride yourself in showing your love by tolerating that. He says, that's ridiculous. Get rid of the guy. He should have no part of you. He doesn't do anything for the name of Christ. Rather, he is like a little bit of yeast that's in the dough. And that sin is going to grow and grow and permeate throughout the whole church. Get him out of there. They had an authority given to them as a local church. that he needed to be submissive to. Turn the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the first three verses, as Paul writes, "Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before saints?" This is a curious passage here, and one not practiced very often. But if somebody here cheats somebody else, well, you too shouldn't go to the secular law system. Some people look at this passage and say, a Christian cannot sue another person. There's nothing in here about that. That is not what this is saying. What this is saying is, if one believer has done an offense against another believer, a legal offense, or a biblical offense in some way, they should not go to the law, the government. They should go before the church, and they should have a court session right there in the church, where you hear both sides. You would have the pastor and the deacons or whatever leaders that the church determines and that the different sides approve of. And they should tell their story before the church. And then the church has full authority. If you were here during the Nebraska Association Conference, the speaker talked about one of the cases where they did that. It was a case of a husband and wife where they were getting divorced. And so what they did as a church is they said, okay, this is the deal. The guy has to pay the alimony to the woman, the child support. He has to write a check every month to the church. The church then, in turn, gives that to her. And the church holds him accountable. Is that biblical? That's biblical. And as a result of doing it that way, they took care of everything in the church. And he had to sign the document and everything. Why? Who is it better go to? People that don't have the Jesus Christ as their final authority? Or the people who do? So this is what this passage is speaking of. And you see then that the church is given authority. And those in the church need to submit to that authority. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And that if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, capture here what he's talking about. You, sitting there in the pew, one day will be a judge to the world. When the millennium hits, you are going to serve as one who will be, probably serve as one who will take care of matters, be a local magistrate. And you're going to have to be able to make these good decisions. He's saying what you're doing now is practice. Or do you not know that we will judge the angels? Have you thought about that? Think about that for a moment. You one day are going to sit or stand before angels, where they are the angels of heaven or the demons, and they're going to stand before you, and you're going to have to cast a judgment upon them. That's a kind of a heavy load. You didn't know you had that kind of load, did you? You're going to have to gain godly wisdom from His Word in order to do those things. How much more things pertaining to this life? The local church is given authority by Christ. We see that authority in Matthew 18 when they discipline somebody, they put somebody out of the church. The local church has that authority. a believer needs to be a member of a church, needs to be saved and baptized, and they need to be willing to submit to the way the church runs. The church constitution that we have. Why do we have that? It tells us how we are going to conduct our business in an orderly and decent fashion. That's 1 Corinthians 14:40. And it tells us the way we're going to run things. Why do we do this? We do this because we believe this is what God's Word says. This makes us different than many churches. Many churches have men and women just doing the things that they want. As long as they show up on Sunday and they give their money, they can go out and do whatever they want the rest of their life. Now, is that possible in a Baptist church? Sure it is. It's possible. It's not right. And if it is found out and confrontation is made and there's no change, then there's church discipline. We didn't talk about that tonight, but there's church discipline. If it's a public, if it's an open sin, like in 1 Corinthians 5, it's immediately dealt with. Those things have to happen. God wants a pure church membership. Understand, you have a special function and purpose at Park Lane Baptist Church. You're not here by accident. And it's important that you're involved as much as you possibly can be. As a member, you have a responsibility that way, as well as the privileges. And so I encourage you to make the most of it, to be involved in the many different, you can't be involved in everything. If you're involved in everything that happens here at church all the time, you're never at home with your family. But be involved in the many different ways that you can be. And watch how God blesses you for your faithfulness to this church. And when those that you're talking to, and they ask you what one of the things that makes you Baptist different, you can tell them. We have a way to become a member. And not only that, but as I was looking at our own membership list, there's some house cleaning we need to do. We try to keep a church that of people that want to be involved. If not, I talked to one pastor up in Michigan, and she said that they had like 300 members to their church, but only about 50 came. I thought to myself, well, and she mentioned a lot of them been members for years and years and years. Now, the shut-ins are understandable, but I thought, maybe they need to do some cleaning out. I bet there's a lot of them that go to a completely different church. Maybe are members of those churches. I don't know. But we, as a church, we strive to honor God. We strive to do what God wants us to do as a church. And I'm glad that you're a member of this church, because you can help us do that. Where you need to point things out to me, or to other people, or we're learning together from God's Word. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that we have used this time for instruction. I pray that you would encourage us to participate in the ways that we should and could here at Park Lane Baptist Church, because we want to honor you. I thank you for this church and its goal and desire to run according to the New Testament. In a world that we are in 2013, not compromising the clear statements and principles of your Scripture, but observing them and upholding them for your glory. I thank you for each of the members that are here at Park Lane Baptist Church, and I do ask your blessing upon them. Most of them spending many, many hours throughout the week as they participate, not just in attending, but in preparing for Sunday school, preparing for Awana, participating in those things, and their own study and encouragement to others, and their own study of the Word, as well as participating in the Bible study here. I pray that you would bless them as they do your work. As part of this church, whether it's here on the grounds or outside of the property here. I ask that you'd help us not to be a Baptist church in the sense that we are upholding a tradition, but Father, a biblical church, that we are upholding what the Scriptures say. And Father, I thank you for the Baptist heritage that we have, which exemplifies that. I thank you for all this and ask your blessing now upon us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.